Thank you so much, Robert. That's the piano making not an unclear sound, but a certain sound, even as we consider what you were thinking there. You know, isn't it amazing how each one of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ can feel as if we are his one and only one, right? And that's an amazing thing. Just before I begin, I wanted to put in a plug again for the men's breakfast next Saturday morning, 7 o'clock. I know there's some that can't make it. They've already told me. But if you can make it, that'd be it's a great time together. When men get together, and bring your sons, too, or grandsons or whatever. I think next Saturday morning, I'm bringing two of my grandsons with me, okay? Christian and Phineas. And so, you know, even as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, that might be a good introduction even to the passage of Scripture this morning. Take your Bibles and turn them to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And the name of the message is The Master's Men. We started it last week. We are studying the life of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, as I've often said, this has got to be my favorite part of Scripture. But every time I'm in the Scripture, I think that's the favorite part. But you know, just looking at the person of Jesus Christ, isn't it amazing what God is like? I was dealing with a man in physical therapy this past week, and you know, they find out that I'm a preacher as well, and so they pop their spiritual questions all the time, you know. And this one man was talking about how the God in the Old Testament was so different from the God in the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and vengeance, and the God of the New Testament, namely in the person of Jesus Christ, is a God of love. And even I told him, well, the Bible does say that, you know, the law came from Moses, but grace and truth from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's, you can see the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But Jesus Christ is one who shows us what God is like. Okay? There could have been some imaginations in the Old Testament that God was a vengeful God. Now, God is a holy God. Jesus Christ was a holy being. That goes without saying. But listen, that same God was the one that at the, even as we're thinking about the Last Supper there, to the communion, John, the young apostle there, one of his 12, just can you imagine that? He felt the love of Jesus Christ so much that he just leaned back and put his head on his breast because they ate lying back and reclining. Now, these are rough, tough fishermen, and yet he was so understanding that Jesus, even though he was master, they didn't tell him what to do, he gave the guidance, but yet they were confident in his great love for them. We looked at already at the in this scripture here in the book of Mark. Let me just update you where we are. We're over past halfway through the life of Jesus Christ by the sixth chapter. We've seen how this person had power over every disease. He had power over the whole demon force. We saw a man possessed by a legion. A legion in the Roman army with 6,000 demons. And Jesus Christ said, "Be gone," and that man was completely, "Leave this man and go into those pigs." Do you remember that story? He had power over every disease. He had power and authority over every demonic being there is, no matter how powerful in the spiritual realm where Jesus had power over them. And lastly, we saw that he had power over death. Little 12-year-old girl, and as Jesus told her father, Don't worry about it, just keep on believing. And he watched as Jesus Christ raised her from the dead. What a man, what a being this is that we're looking at. And now we're coming to the point in his life, we saw how he left. The crowds were so great, they pressed on Jesus just to touch him. He had to go in a boat away from the shore so that he wasn't crushed by the thronging thousands of people. Do you realize his popularity in Galilee was so immense at this time? And yet, we saw that he left from there, went to his hometown. There weren't any crowds there. He couldn't do many mighty miracles, that said, because their unbelief of him. It was amazing in his own hometown and among his own family, the disbelief, unbelief. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. When Jesus Christ was here, he looked like any other man. He saw no difference. If you had 12 men standing there, Jesus Christ was in the middle of them, you wouldn't have been able to pick them out. But he was God in the flesh. Okay, it was God in the flesh that came to earth. He had no father. His God the Father, born from the Holy Spirit. If you put this Bible on the shelf, take the book cover off it, put 12 Bibles on the shelf, this book looks like any other book. But don't be deceived. This book is 100% the words of man, written in man's style, but it's also the mind of God. So when we come here this morning, what can there be anything that is more enjoyable or that could better occupy our time than consider God's mind and his thoughts? Is that amazing or what? You people, you have some here studying alternative medicine. We know how medicine is complicated, right? The body is complicated. I spent the last 3 or 4 years continually learning as I'm in physical therapy. Now, medicine is incredible. How much there is to learn. And it's enjoyable studying this to try to help other people out. But listen, the Word of God is above that. The Word of God has such wisdom and understanding in here of how we should live our lives. So his family rejected him, and now at this point in his ministry, it said we ended up here in Mark 6, verse 6. Let's read our passage. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And we can't go and explore that again. But it says, this is of his hometown, Nazareth, and his family, his brothers and sisters, he had at least 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters, didn't believe in him until after he rose from the dead. Then they believed in him. But Mary, of course, did. But he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. But we said last week, again, Jesus was the only one speaking now. The only one performing miracles, the only one casting out demons. But now, this person, he had already called and named out his 12 men that were going to be his men, his apostles. So let's read. Verse 7, we're going to read. And in our passage, like it was in another chapter, when Jairus wanted to get some healing, Jesus was interrupted, and Mark had a parenthesis. Mark's got another parenthesis. We're going to skip it this morning. We'll look at it during Valentine's Day next week, okay? But let's begin reading in verse 7, chapter 6. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on 2 tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now we're going to skip the parentheses and I'll look down to verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they didn't have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Okay, so that's the end of their trip. This is a first missionary journey. He's now duplicating himself and 12 men. And this person, again, nobody else ever did this in Scripture. Whether it's Moses, any of the prophets, nobody had the authority like Jesus had. He gave authority to 12 men. Power over demons, power over diseases, and he said in the parallel passage in Matthew, raise the dead. These men, the apostles, manifested signs in their life, and that's the foundation upon which the church is built. But they had, throughout their lifetime, the signs of the apostles, so that God was saying, right here is the message that you got to listen to. How do you know? Because these men have been given authority, and they've been given power. He also gave that power to 70 others later on, but that was more of a temporary thing. But these 12, throughout their lifetime, the Apostle Paul raised the dead. Peter raised the dead. So it was an amazing thing that Jesus could grant that power to others. Now, just in kind of summarizing last week, we're just going to go over it. I put it on PowerPoint for you, that these men, the apostles, are gone. There's nobody who has the signs and the powers of the apostles today. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ has a plan. And let's just review where we were last week. I'm going to look at the screen here. First of all, we're gleaning some things from what he showed, even from these apostles who were his messengers. And he's got a plan for you and I today, too. Just like Robert suggested, I am his and he is mine. Ephesians 2:10 says he's got a plan that he, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, he's got a plan for you and me to carry out. And he's given us gifts and ability to do that, to help build his church. But he, first of all, in his plan to these apostles, he showed them. And the application for us is, faithful messengers ought to spend time with Jesus. I congratulate you for coming out, but you know, all of us ought to spend daily time with Jesus. I have a pastor friend who passed away, but Dwayne Lindsay used to say, Bible before breakfast. His pattern was, get down with the Lord and spend time with the Lord even before you eat your breakfast. Well, whatever that time is for you, when you watch Jesus and you learn about Jesus, you gain a relationship with Him. And the things that we present in church, now I'm presenting like 12 points today. You're not going to remember these 12 points. But Christianity, the discipleship, is more easily caught than taught. Okay? That's why some of the greatest disciples we have will be our very own children. Right? Robert, I just see Robert over here. You know the family that he comes from. Him and his family and his brothers and sisters are following and serving the Lord now today. Why? Because they've had an example set before them, right? And he's interested in passing that an example to his girls now and his little baby boy. And I know Robert and Kendallin, and Kendallin as well. The same thing. She had that example, right? In your home. Those are the ones that you spend time with. That's the one who's going to catch your passion more than anybody else. And all the while our girls were growing up, you know, they go through all their trials through their teenage years. And like Dr. James Dobson said, when they go through those rough waters, you just want to make sure you don't tip the canoe. Guide them through those rough waters. But at that point in time, you're wondering, are they going to really embrace Jesus Christ? And boy, it was so encouraging to us to see our daughters have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Whether mom and dad now serve the Lord or not, it doesn't any matter anymore because it's a personal faith and it's a personal conviction now, right? And so discipleship is more caught than taught. And so even when you come here on Sunday morning, even as we spend time together with one another, we encourage one another, right? So this is how we spend time. We spend time with Jesus in His Word, okay? The next thing about the disciples is He not only showed them, but He summoned them. It said He called them to Himself. And we said to this, listen, faithful messengers ought to listen for His call. You know, Jesus Christ will speak to you directly. I told you an incident last week about how the Lord spoke to me about Zvi. Remember that? I remember a time when Nancy was working at the hospital and there was a woman there who was dying in the hospital when she was a nurse at the hospital, and the Lord told her, she could hear His voice saying, go speak to this lady. Remember that, Nancy? And that woman, who I think was comatose most of the time, she became very lucid, and Nancy was able to explain the gospel in those lucid moments. She accepted Jesus Christ right then and she went back into a coma again. Isn't it amazing? God can lead you and call you directly. He said that to Mary. The Holy Spirit told Philip, I want you to go this direction. listen for his call. Spend time with him. Next, he not only showed them, summoned them, but he sent them. You and I have to have the disposition that we ought to be ready and willing to go, like Isaiah said. You know, who shall I send to this people? Isaiah goes, I got an idea. Why don't you send me, right? We got to be ready and willing to go. I had a point I wanted to make here. I remember what it was. You know, have you ever done this? Is that you got to hang a picture on the wall, for example, and you got a nail, and there's no hammer within sight. Okay, maybe there's a hammer a long ways away, but this is just a little nail and you want to put it in the wall. So you take off your shoe and use the heel of your shoe to pound it in the wall. You ever done anything crazy like that? What did you use? You used that which was right at hand, right? And listen, if you are available, if you make yourself available, you might not be the best tool for the job, but the Lord will even use me, and he'll even use you for a job, right? So we got to be ready and willing to go. Okay, and that's part of his plan. He showed them, he summoned them, he sent them. And then I want you to consider his provision for these men. We looked at this. He gave them spiritually. First, he gave them authority and ability. Okay? And we don't have the same authority and ability as the apostles. But listen, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, do you know this? The demon world knows you. They've already got a memo saying that, yeah, Jesus lives in her. Just give you an illustration that when I was pastoring in Marymount, and I got to know Pastor Marv Buchholz, still a good friend, we pastored together, but he was telling of a time when they had a man in his church that was demon-possessed, and he was very vocal, and they would actually, and he knew it too. He invited that man over to their house at night, after church on Sunday night, And meanwhile, he had a couple in the church named Dick and Liz Loudermilk. I wish you could meet Dick and Liz Loudermilk. They're kind of from West Virginia, I think, and they sang a lot of country gospel songs with him playing the guitar and Liz. Very outspoken woman, but very kind and everything. But he told Dick and Liz, I want you to pray tonight. And they're at the table, and all of a sudden this man at the table at his house, he starts speaking in this voice, which was a voice of a demon. And he said out loud, he said, I hate that Liz Loudermilk. This man hadn't even been introduced to Liz Loudermilk. But you know what Liz Loudermilk was doing right at that time? She was on her knees praying. You have the Holy Spirit, all of us who trust in Jesus Christ within us. That is more powerful than any demonic being there is. But we said this, that though the Pharisees and the scribes and all that wanted Jesus to perform a sign from heaven, he said no sign's going to be given. But he performed many miracles, but they were all miracles, and everything was for compassion toward others, right? The healing. So faithful messengers ought to manifest compassion toward others. Well, let's go on here. He provided for them spiritually, but he also provided for them physically. He told them, and this is where we ended up last week, to take nothing for their journey, but to go. And we said last week that they were to learn to live dependently. Now, we can't go and expound that a little bit more. They had to learn to live dependently. And we said, even anybody who's serving Christ today, we need to learn to live dependently upon him, not independently. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that live and they strategize for their retirement and everything else, and that's okay. We told you how Jesus changed it from when the apostles were first sent out toward the end. We looked at those scriptures, and so we ought to plan and make provision. But listen, your fortune can be wiped out in an instant. How many people lost everything in that last, you know, the stock market when it dropped? We can't depend on our own ingenuity and the provisions we make. You and I have no idea I know that Joe, your ex-wife, for example, she had no idea she's coming down with cancer, right? None of us ever know. We're not promised tomorrow. We have to learn to live every single day by the mouth of God, by the word of the Lord, right? And to trust in Him for our provision. I mean, one of the greatest missionary boards out there, still going on today, is China Inland Mission. It's not called that today. That was Hudson Taylor's missionary agency. It's called Overseas Mission Fellowship today. But those missionaries, they learn to live by faith when they go. Hudson Taylor, he never even went on deputation. Can you believe that? And so many of the other missionaries didn't. Now, that's for their missionary board. They're doing things differently. But you know what? They learned to live by faith. And God always provided for them. And so we need as well to learn to live dependently. But now let's go on here as we're starting this morning, going into new material. How important it is to learn to live with contentment, okay? They were said to, whenever house you go, stay at that house and don't go from house to house. Now, for somebody who is a servant of the Lord and a missionary of the gospel, we need to learn to be content with what is given us. We ought not to be prima donnas and want to say, well, you know, that's a nice house, but I think I'd prefer to go and stay over here where they've got a nicer house. No, we need to learn to be content, whatever. See, the Lord didn't want these apostles, when they were going out on this missionary, to anybody to get the wrong idea. We told you about their provisions. They were not to supply the beggar bags, that is, to take alms or anything like that. They were just to rest and trust in the Lord. They were not to take any money bags at all. But whatever hospitality was provided them, and you remember there were no Holiday Inns at that time? So hospitality was so very important. They were to stay whatever house, whatever open to them. And they were to stay there. And you know, what a shame and a black eye is it in the Christian circle today when believers or when the world sees Christianity begging for money, after money. You know, PTL, how many times did you hear it say it when that ministry was in operation? It stands for pass the loot, right? And even today, so many of these ones are, I don't know, I'm not going to name anyone, but they live in very exclusive areas. We know of a pastor down in Atlanta, Georgia down there. We've been by his home, Mary moved, but it was a mansion, gated community in his own home. I mean, it was amazing. Is that the type of, you know, the type of pattern or example that we want to give for what a believer in Jesus Christ is like? These disciples, apostles, need to learn contentment. The apostle Paul said, I have learned to know how to be abased and how to abound. When we went to Irian Jaya, we went out in, this is in a remote island above Australia, it's now called Papua. I was teaching school over there. We went and mixed with the people in the inner place there, inner part in the highland region. That one time we were just a generation away from being cannibals and headhunters. And so we stayed with them in their honai, and we ate whatever they would supply for us. They had, their common fare was just sweet potato. Listen, we in the United States, who have so much variety, when you get in that environment and you have, at night we had hot sweet potato, in the morning we had, for variety, cold sweet potato, you know. But they had a mossock for us, and I was so glad I was just a peon, because the head principal, he got the brains of the pig, okay? He got the brains. He was honored. And I think Bob just ate them. He just ate them because that was what was provided. And I was so glad I just got a leg of a hand, of the pig, you know. So whatever supplied for us, that which we partake. But it could be that God would supply a real sumptuous steak dinner at Ruth Chris Steakhouse. Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be abased and how to abound, right? We need to accept whatever is provided for us. But we need to learn to live with contentment. Okay, now let's go on here. It says that Jesus told them that they were not only going to have hospitality, but they were going to experience hostility. They were going to have people that were going to reject their message and reject them. Jesus said in other passages, if they have called the master Beelzebub, what are they going to call the messengers? And I'll say, testify to this, and it could be just a crummy personality on my part, I never know. But I don't think there's ever been a time in my ministry when I have not had enemies and people hostile against certain things. And the Bible says that we ought not to be surprised when that happens. We try the best we can to be pleasing to other people and to be encouraging and to, friendly toward other people. But if you have and you bring this message to other people, you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to experience opposition. And you and I was just thinking about this yesterday morning, even as I was having a little McDonald's breakfast and meditating on these things. You and I need to exercise discernment. He told these apostles, when you come to a village and they don't accept you, and they're hard-nosed, and they want you to leave, when you leave the village, shake off the dust of your feet. That was a Jewish. They were not going to Gentile homes, they were going to the Jewish people. And the Jews knew that custom, the shaking off the dust of the feet, because whenever they went to a Gentile territory and they came back to their home, they'd shake off the Gentile dust of their feet. To the Jews who understood this, this meant that you are as unworthy as the Gentiles. You're like an idol-worshipping Gentiles for not receiving this message. Does that mean we're to be cruel to certain people? No, but there is a certain type of person that is very stubborn and hard-nosed that you and I need to give a warning to. Now that is hard to do. That is really hard to do. The hard part about it is to give a warning and then when they come back and retaliate, to turn the other cheek. Because there could be, if you give a warning to somebody that's hard-nosed, like in Jesus' case, when he warned the Pharisees, remember how he did that? He said, woe unto you, woe unto you. And he was going to be put to death by those men. And then when he was in the trial, do you remember? It says the scripture, they took an open palm and they slapped him on the face. Have you had that happen to you lately? I tell you, what's your reaction when you get slapped across the face? You just want to do what? Retaliate. It just gets you so angry when somebody slaps you like that. But Jesus didn't retaliate, did he? He said, turn the other cheek. He gives a warning. We need to have discernment how to speak to people. You have to speak to certain people who are fearful in a certain way, certain people who are timid, certain people who are depressed. There's different ways that we need to speak to people, but to the hard nose, we need to give a warning. Because Jesus said in Matthew, I send you forth in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise to know how to react to people who are hard-headed like some of these Jewish people were. But still, when they retaliate, the Apostle Paul, in the trial, Ananias told the person next to him to slap him on the face. And he slapped, Apostle Paul got slapped, and then he said to the man he didn't realize it was, the Lord slap you, you whitewashed, a sepulcher or whitewashed wall. You command me to be slapped contrary to the wall, and yet you say that you're trying me according to the law? And the man next to him said, do you speak that way to the chief priest? That was Ananias. Apostle Paul said, I'm sorry, I didn't realize he was a chief priest. You shouldn't speak evil of your leaders. But nevertheless, when you get slapped in the face, you want to retaliate back. You want to get in an argument back. But the thing is, we need to speak sternly and warn people who reject this message, and that is really hard to do sometimes. And then when they come back against you, not to argue about it, to hold your tongue. And if they slap you, to turn the other cheek. That's a whole lot easier preaching than it is to live, though, isn't it? It sure is. Well, so we need to exercise discernment, just as these apostles learned to exercise discernment. But now notice their obedience. These men were not men with great credentials. They didn't necessarily have a whole lot of talent. Seven of them were fishermen, but they did one thing right. They obeyed the Lord. First of all, they obeyed the Lord in their message. Their message was they went out and preached that men should repent. Now, in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, it talks about they went out and preached the kingdom of God. They did not have the entire gospel. They did not have the message of Jesus Christ going to the cross for our sins, being buried and rise again from the dead. This man I had this past week doing therapy on, and he told me this. He said, you know, I believe it's this way. Eventually, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. He said, one man got really mad at me when it was a Jewish man. I can understand why. Because I told him that I thought Hitler would wind up in heaven one day too. I said, well, I can understand why he was upset with that. But I told him, if God was going to let everybody in heaven one day, why did he go through all that he did and put his only begotten son on the cross to die the death that he died if he was going to save everybody anyway? Right? I said, would you have had the ability to put your, put your son to death for somebody else that hated you? Would you have that ability? Why would God do that? Listen, the cross shows us that God means business. If God didn't spare his only begotten son, what makes you think that he will not punish sin? How do you figure? I told him that hell was never created for man. The Bible says in Matthew that it was created for the devil and his angels. But man, I said, man is sinful, and there's a law in the universe, just like gravity, the soul that sins, it must die. You and I, because of our sin, we deserve death, not just physical death, but eternal death. But God, this wonderful God, came and rescued us in Christ Jesus. He, the eternal one, he was completely human, right? He slept in the boat. God cannot sleep. God's always awake. He died. God cannot die. But he was man. But this eternal being, and we're going to look at it this morning in our community, our communion, he died for us. He suffered hell for us that we might not have to suffer. And it's granted as a free gift to whomever believes in him. Well, so they were obedient in the message, and it's sometimes hard to preach the kingdom of God and hard to preach repentance. Repentance is that you need to change your mind. My grandmother, 4 feet 11, I think, always rocking in the rocking chair, little net. I don't know if you remember that. Remember that little type of hairdo? My grandma had, I think she had brown hair even when she was 90 years old, and she would comb it out every night. It was way down here, but she'd put it up in this little bun with a net on it, And then she would get in a rocker chair, and whenever we came into the room, she was the preacher. She'd start rocking and start zeroing in on me, or whoever it was says, yep, it certainly is wonderful to be a Christian person. That's the way she said, be a wonderful to be a Christian person. I'd say, Grandma, I'm already a Christian. She said, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do the things that you do. What was she preaching? She's preaching repentance. She's preaching that you, my grandson, need to change. That's the message we've got to preach to other people. It just doesn't come. There are no spiritual grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Every person must decide. Your decision determines destiny. You must change your mind. You must trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Not in your good works, right? So they were preached repentance. They were obedient in their message. How important it is to proclaim salvation, though. And we need to proclaim the same type of salvation. And then they were obedient in their ministry. And we looked at this already. They had that ministry of compassion. But overall, I want you to see that they obeyed orders. And if we are to be faithful messengers, we just need to obey orders. I've been thinking that more and more lately. You know, I go over to the mall sometimes here in the afternoon on Tuesday and Wednesdays when I'm in town, just walk the mall, seeing if there's some guy I could sit to and strike up a conversation and maybe get in a gospel conversation with them. And for a long time now, maybe 2 or 3, 4 or 5 weeks, I don't remember, I haven't been doing that. I'm just trying to finish up. But you know, I said, I got to get back to it because I just got to do it. Just got to do it. Whether it's the most pleasant thing or not, it's wonderful always to get in conversation. But we just need to do it. And I get up in the morning and go swimming, especially in the middle of the winter when it's really cold out. I don't want to get in the water to go swimming. I mean, that's about the last thing I want to do on a zero-degree weather day. Get in a cold shower and get in the water. Is that fun to do? But why do you do it? You do it to maintain, like James too, you need to maintain your strength and your heart rate and health, right? You do it like that. So I just think, don't think about it, just do it. And the same way with that gospel. These disciples weren't necessarily talented, but they obeyed the orders. Well, let's go on then. Lastly, let's consider their report now and his refreshment. Verses 30 and 32, we read it this morning. I'll go over that one more time, those verses. It says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, even for messengers today, we ought to learn to embrace accountability. We're accountable to one another. We're accountable to our Lord. You know, that's one thing I've appreciated about Pastor Joe. We come to a deacon meeting, and there's Pastor Joe. He's got the reports of those people he visited. He's got the reports of attendance. He's always opening himself up to accountability. All of us ought to be accountable to others. And then Jesus said, come aside yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. The last thing that we learned from them, faithful messengers ought to take time to rest. That people were going, they didn't even have time to eat. And they got in the boat. Might have been Peter and Andrew's boat, we don't know, but they got in the boat, and when they got in the boat, they're on a Caribbean cruise, baby, you know, because the people couldn't get to them, all these people, so they had time to rest. And then when they came to shore, the people followed, and it started up again. But you and I as well need to take time to rest. Well, we've looked at Jesus' plan for building his church, laying the foundation. And although we are not apostles, don't have the same authority today, we're still in the building process. Our goal is to cause to make this church grow. That is our goal. We ought to be involved in bringing this message to others. We ought to be involved in making disciples as well. Spending time, listening to the Master's voice. And let me just review these points one more time for you. Okay, just what we looked at these last 2 weeks. For to be faithful messenger, we need to spend time with Jesus. We need to listen for his call. We need to be ready and willing to go. Okay? We need to proclaim salvation, repentance, and the gospel message. Okay? We need to, in our ministry, manifest compassion. We need to learn to live dependently upon him. We need to learn to be content. We need to learn discernment, especially those who are stubborn and hostile to the message. We need to just do it. We need to obey his orders. We need to embrace accountability. And last, we need to take time to rest. Let me just close with this. You know, and that when I was a pastor of Marymount, we changed the name from Marymount Baptist to Marymount Community Church. And by the way, we are praying about making a change like that here at this church now. Say, why would you do that? It wasn't my idea. It was other idea come from another location. Well, because if you're a Roman, if your background is Roman Catholicism, how anxious are you to go to a Baptist church, right? And if you're, and that's true of any thing. We want the doors to be open so people could be free and welcome to come here, right? We're not going to change any doctrine, but we're considering that. But anyway, I was at Marymount Community Church, and we had a very vibrant missions program. We had a missions conference every year. It was wonderful. A whole week where we entertained missionaries and heard the stories, and oh, we just fell in love with our missionaries. Well, I went out to eat with one of our missionaries to Alaska. Had lunch with them, and we fellowshipped. Then 1 month later, I got the report that Jack, this missionary to Alaska, had committed suicide. Boy, does that blow you out of the water? When somebody who knows the Lord so faithfully commits suicide, and you just sit there, what happened? What went wrong? I wish he would have shared over lunch of anything that he was dealing with. I had no idea. Maybe you've heard of others that have happened to. Jesus had 12 men. One of them didn't make it, did he? Judas. He didn't finish the course. You and I want to start in this discipleship process and keep on going. And so we need to know when to preach the message and when to keep quiet. We need to know when to work and labor. We need to know when to rest. But at all times, we need to learn how to obey His orders at all times. This Jack might have had things that were mentally, that he might have been dealing with. He might have had some physical problems. We just don't know. But nevertheless, we need to follow the Master's plan so that our lives are fruitful and it goes right till the end of our lifetime, that we finish well. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're reminded even as we are beginning communion this morning that you observe these elements. It says the same night in which you were betrayed, there were one of your 12 apostles who knew everything and already had those powers given to him as well, and yet he betrayed you. And we know this was part of your plan from the beginning. It had to be done that way, but you said, woe to the man that betrays him. Father, we want to be ones that are used for you. And don't live our life selfishly, Father, but live it to build your kingdom, to live our lives to serve others, and to know the joy and the peace that comes with your service to you. Now, even as we look at these elements of communion today, Lord, I pray if there's any man, woman, boy, or girl here today that's never trusted you alone as their personal Lord and Savior, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them and they would cast their care upon you, all their trust in you. We pray it for Jesus' glory. Amen.